And I want to take you down. Usually what happens is we do kind of split up some of these verses, but they're all meant, all of chapter 2 is about glorifying God. That's why we exist as the people of God, as the church in this world. We exist to give glory to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and to point people and to proclaim his greatness and glory, and to sing his praises and to worship him, not just in a gathering like this, but with our lives. That's who we are. We are the worshiping, witnessing people of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what's going on here. So I'm going to read 9 through 12 and kind of get to the whole big context, then we'll kind of work our way through this morning. Peter starts off in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So if you notice in the big picture of the text, and as I'm trying to work a text, I'm always trying to see how it's laid out, trying to get into the mind of Peter. What's he trying to say here? And you need to use English for that. So you kids, you make sure you know your English grammar. It's really important in studying your Bible. So he starts off by talking about who we are, right? That's our identity. You're certain things, he says. You are this, you are this, you are this, you are this. So he talks about who we are, and then he goes into purpose clauses. What, in light of who we are, how then should we live? What's our purpose? Why do we exist? Why do we live? So then so you've got the word that. You're always looking for a word that, so that, something like that gives you a purpose clause. So that. So we're a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people that belong to God in this world, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you would proclaim the praises of him, that we would praise God. That's simply what he's saying. And specifically praise God, that's what the next verse said, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're the people in this world who praise God for his salvation in Christ. And that should be the constant refrain of our life and of our life together as a church. So I wanted to start off with a question. What does it mean to be the church? Maybe I just answered it. Who are we? And why do we exist? And why is it important to ask a question like that? That's like 6 questions. So I don't know, which one do I want to start with? That's what Peter's talking about, being the church. Let me start off with this. If my son Zach, I love my son Zach. Where is he? There you are. He's not Zach. You're Zach. All right. Zach used to have, he maybe still has this app on his phone, I don't know. But we would ask him a question, hey Zach, what's going on? What are you doing today? Why didn't you do this? What are you doing here? And he would play the little app and it says, because I'm Batman. That was the app. It just said, because I'm Batman. And with all the craze with the superhero movies today, and what I'm trying to get at here is, why is it so important to know who we are and why we exist? Is if you ever think about the superhero movies, it doesn't take a genius to see that they're obviously popular. Why are they popular? Superheroes are usually, what, losers and loners, right? Before they become a superhero. Who don't know who they are. They have identity issues. And they don't know why they exist. They have purpose issues here on Earth. Until something traumatic happens to them, right? And you know, so like Peter Parker gets bit by a spider, and that doesn't go so well for him. He gets kind of crazy. Or Batman, his parents get killed in front of him. and that then shapes who he is and who he's going to become and why he exists. I think superhero movies that have that kind of thing is really, that's the gospel. Peter's been talking about how we've been born again. We're not the same people. We're new creations in Christ. And because of that reality, we now belong to Jesus. We now worship Jesus. And that changes everything about why we exist in this world. And I think those things, there's that sense of, this world is wrong. This world needs to be made right. Something's going on. Who am I? Why do I exist in this world? And superhero movies kind of give us really a little sense of the gospel that everybody is longing for, because people know this world is messed up and I'm messed up and I don't understand who I am or why I'm here. And the gospel is the answer to that, those questions. And so that's kind of awkward transition maybe, but I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has an identity and purpose problem in our day as well. We don't know who we are. We don't know why we exist. And then the further away we get from things, we just become an institution that goes through the motions, a consumeristic club that has programs and services for people. That's not who we are, and it's not why we exist. Okay, so let's take a look and take the passage apart, because I really believe this is true. This is in the book Everyday Church, which is an application commentary on the book of 1 Peter. If you can pick that up, I would highly recommend it. If we fail to understand what it means to be church, then we will struggle to understand what it means to follow Jesus. I believe that's really true. Because they're both together. What God is doing in this world today, he is doing through his church. Period. That's how God is going to change the world, through his church. He gathers us and redeems us as a people, not to be a bunch of individuals, but to be a church, to be his community, living for his kingdom and the king's glory in our everyday lives. That's what it means to be church. And that's why if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, then we'll be at a worship service for all the wrong reasons. We'll be a member of a church for all the wrong reasons. And it will not be pleasing to our great God and Savior. So, the church is the people of God in Christ, Jesus our Lord, who exists to proclaim and display his kingdom and glory in this world. That's who we are. That's why we exist. All right, let's get down to it. Let's take a look at, if you could turn, we're in verse 9 now. So what is our gospel identity as a church? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. Okay, we want to look at that right now because that's our identity in Christ. So our identity as Jesus' church is we are a chosen race. So let's take that apart for just a minute this morning. Peter's referring in this passage back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. So let's take a look there real quick, because I want you to see what he's doing. He's saying that the church is the new Israel. You need to understand that, or you're not going to figure out what Peter's talking about here. So go back to Exodus chapter 19, and we need to look at verses 4 through 6. Exodus 19, starting with verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Talking about the Exodus, coming out of Egypt. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God was telling this to Moses about what it meant to be the nation of Israel, right? They are God's people who bow to his lordship, who are his treasured possession, who are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay? That's exactly what Peter's taking, those same terms that were applied to Israel, and now he's saying this is who the church is. And it's not just that, it's not a replacement, if you will, it's a, we're the fulfilled people of God. We're the completed people of God. If Israel today, or the Jews today, are going to be the people of God again, they have to come through Jesus Christ. That's the only way they will be the people of God, is through Jesus. And so Peter is saying to the church that's struggling, that's suffering for their faith, that Nero's on the throne, he's the emperor on the throne during this day, and he is persecuting Christians highly throughout the Roman Empire. He's saying to them, know who you are in this world. You're my chosen people. You're my family. That's what the chosen race means. The church is God's chosen family. He chose us. He's making a family out of every tribe and tongue and nation and language. That's what Jesus is doing in the world today. That's what his mission is. And he's doing it and gathering people into his church, his forever family. And that's what's going on. And so the church is God's chosen family. We are chosen to live in such a way that the world would know what God is like. That's what family does, right? That's what I tell my kids a lot. Hey, you represent the Wodurski family when you go places and stuff. So you're telling them something about what we value, who we are as a family unit, that we worship Jesus. So you're representing the family name when you go out there. That's exactly what it means to be the chosen race, to be the family of God. That's why we exist. We exist to represent and show people what our great God and Savior is like. Because we have the family resemblance. We have his spirit within us. And so we get to reflect his glory into the world. That's why we exist. That's who we are, and it's why we exist. So through faith in Jesus, we are now children of God and brothers and sisters with each other, whether Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter anymore. That barrier has been broken down by Christ. He brings the two together. Jews, when you ever see Jews in the Bible or Gentiles, he's talking about all people in the world were divided into you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. But in Christ, that barrier, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's just the people of God. Because we know and follow and love Jesus Christ. That's what makes us God's people in this world. Not our nationality, not anything else. And so, all people will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you love one another, John 13, there is no people like the church in the world. We are all nations, Jews and Gentiles, all nations reconciled, made one family of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has chosen to create a new race of people, the church, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and we have gained membership into this chosen race, not by physical descent, but by spiritual descent. By coming to Christ and believing in him as our Savior from sin and self and Satan, and to be our Lord of eternal life, that we inherit all the promises that were meant for the people of God in the Old Testament, they are all now yes to us in Christ. All of them. All of them. That's what Peter wants these suffering believers to know. We are the people of God. We are on mission with God. We are doing the work of God in this world. That's who we are. We're his chosen race. So if you go back to an Old Testament passage like Genesis 12, Abraham's calling, it says this, 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who will bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you, Abraham, the man of faith in God, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's only by faith in Christ, faith in the Messiah, that we are a part of the people of God. And that's always been the case, Old Testament or New Testament. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. By faith in the Messiah, Abraham and Moses and others were redeemed. Not any other way. Not by their works, not by keeping the law, not because they were circumcised. And so I think that's misunderstood in our day in a lot of places. And it's hugely important for us to understand who we are as the church and why we exist. We are the people of God. We are the chosen race. All right, we are also a royal priesthood, which means the church is made up of servants of King Jesus. We serve the King. That's why it's a royal priesthood, the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what makes us the church, is that we serve him with our lives. We've given our lives to him. We've died. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in this world, I live by faith, trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So that's what it means. That's the attitude that those who are royal priesthood have. We are here to serve Jesus Christ, not begrudgingly, but gladly. We submit our will to his will. That's how we know we've become a part of the people of God, because we submit to his Son gladly, willingly, joyfully. Not perfectly, but progressively. And then we start to, because we're committed to him and we're abiding in him as the vine, then obedience to him starts to come out of our lives. That's the fruit of a life that's connected to Christ by faith, not doesn't earn us anything. It's the fruit that we truly do belong to Jesus, and he is our King. His obedience that comes out of us. Because that's how you glorify a king, right? If we had a king in this land and we were a part of a kingdom and you loved the king and you trusted the king and you grew glad that he was your king, how do you show that? You obey what he says. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The love for him is what connects us to God and connects us to the Spirit, who then empowers us. Because we love Jesus, we keep his commandments. We want to grow in obedience to him. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood. This is who we are. We are those who serve the King of Kings and his purposes in this world. Our will has been submitted to his will. This is who we are as church. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon or this world. That's what he's saying. Which kingdom are you in? Kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Christ? That's the only two choices. That's the only two choices. And we are the people in this world who serve the King and are in the kingdom of Christ. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood. That's what it means to be church. We are a holy nation, Peter says. Again, taking it from the Old Testament. The church is Jesus' kingdom people on earth. Colossians 1:13 says that he has delivered us, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We now live in the realm and under the reign of King Jesus. That's what it means to be a holy, set-apart nation on his, in his part. It's what defines us as church. our distinctness because of Jesus our Lord and our glad-hearted submission and obedience to his reign in this life. That's what makes us distinct. It isn't a set of do's and don'ts. It isn't moralism that makes us distinct. It's Jesus who makes us distinct. He's the head of this holy nation. And as we are living in him and for him and his purposes, that's when we're this kingdom of love. And so that's what we are here to do. We're here to express and live out in such a way and show what it's like to live under the reign of Jesus Christ with him as our king and live for his kingdom purposes. How could you sum up, how did Jesus sum up the commands of God? Anybody? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. Love God, love others. We are now a part of the kingdom of love because we have come into fellowship with the God who is love. And as we live with him through Christ and in Christ, that our love for him and our love for God overflows into love for others. Within the church, family in Christ, and outside of the church. We have a great compassion for the lost. Those are things that should be in our hearts if we truly are his church, if we truly are this holy nation. We are the ones who are representing what it's like to live in his kingdom of love with our everyday lives. That's why we need to be everyday church, or that's why I talk about we need to go and live and be the church. When we leave this worship service, our living as the church is just starting for our week. Every day of the week, we are to be the church to somebody, to show somebody what Jesus is like, to show what it's like to have him as our king, where we willingly submit our lives and our wills to him, because that's the pathway of life. Jesus says, I am the way, the pathway of life, the truth, and the life. I am those things. And it's as we submit and grow in obedience to him and walk with him daily that we are the people of God, that we are the church. That's what it means to be church. Doesn't mean you go to a service. It doesn't mean, and it's good to come to a worship service, and actually we're commanded to, but it doesn't mean, we've in America, I think we think the church is a building, or we think the church is a Sunday morning at 11. That's church. No, it's not. It's a gathering of the church. You and I are the church. We are the temple of God. We are the true worshipers of God in this world. We ourselves, because we have the Spirit of God living within us. We have Christ himself living within us. And so everywhere you go is church. Right? Everywhere we go is church. Because we are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. And that's what it means to live as the holy nation in this world, gladly under the reign of Christ. John Piper says it like this, and it fits. Well, first of all, Chuck Swindoll, I remember way back when I love listening to Chuck Swindoll, and I always remember a line that he said. He said, you know, most Christians look like they've been dipped in lemon juice. We're just sour and grum and, oh my word, the world's out of control. And no, it's not. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of the universe. All authority in heaven and earth belong to him, and we belong to him. We should be the most joy-filled people this world has ever seen, worshiping him with our everyday lives. And that's when John Piper says, God is most glorified in us. How do we give glory to God? The chief end of men is to glorify God, and Piper turns it, and I like what he does with it. The chief end of men is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. How do we show that Jesus is a great king? We enjoy him in our daily lives. We delight ourselves in the Lord daily. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him and with him as the ruler and reign, as the one who reigns over our lives. When you're happy about that, when you're satisfied, when you're joy-filled because Christ is your King, and you spill that out into everyday life, that's our witness to Christ. The last little phrase here, we are the people who belong to God. We as Jesus' church are not our own. We have been bought at a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our life and with our life together. Peter is, the other passage that Peter's quoting, we're going to go there right now because it leads into the next question, which is, what is our purpose as Jesus' church? The two that clauses. But I want you to see this because Peter is very intentionally quoting from Isaiah chapter 43. So I want you to turn to Isaiah 43. We're the people who belong to God in this world. We as Jesus' church are not our own. We've been bought at a price. Therefore, we are to, what's the passage? 1 Corinthians 6. What is? You're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your life, with your bodies, with everything we are. And so the link is, we've been bought, we're his people now, and the purpose of God's people is to glorify God. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. So Isaiah chapter 43. I'll spend a little time here because the parallels, this is where Peter's quoting from and where he's coming up with this, all this from, that we should proclaim the excellencies or praise of him in salvation. So Isaiah 43, it's all about the new covenant, God coming and in Christ, and he's going to recreate his people, Israel. He's going to recreate them, and 43 is about that. So I want you to start with a couple of verses. Verse 7, start with verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Okay, then go down to verse 7. Actually 6. And here's what God is saying. Okay, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What he's saying is about, and he's going to say this in just a second, I'm doing a new thing, Israel. I'm going to call all the nations to myself and make them my people. And this is what he's saying. I'm going to go out. I'm going to say to the north, God's saying, I'm going to say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not withhold my sons and my daughters from the end of the earth. I'm going to bring them and gather them into it so they can be my people. It's exactly what's going on right now and has been going on since Jesus went back into heaven. It's called the church is being growing and multiplying and moving forward as people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language come into and become the people of God, the one chosen race. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. So then go down a little bit more, thus to verse 16 in Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not, here's an important verse, verse 18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, God is saying, I am doing a new thing. Who said that in Revelation? Who do we see saying that in Revelation? Jesus. Behold, I am making all things new. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's referring to the Gentile nations. The wild beasts will honor me. Again, referring to the Gentile nations, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Who said they were the living water? Jesus. to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself. It's creation language again. God is saying, I'm doing this work. I'm doing this work. This is what I came to do. I am the only Savior. People I formed for myself, that they, here's the phrase that Peter's, he'd taken this verbatim, that, why are these people being saved? Why are these people coming and drinking of the living water? Why? Why are these chosen people drinking of this living water? So that they might declare my praise. It's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the church was formed, right? The Holy Spirit came upon them. What are they doing immediately? They're all talking about and praising God for his salvation in Christ. That's what they're doing. That's who we are. That's why we exist as a church. To praise our Lord Jesus Christ every day, to shout and rejoice and enjoy him forever so that others might come to know and worship him and love him like we do. That's the simple thing that Peter's reminding this suffering church about and probably reminding maybe many of us about. That's why we exist, and what an amazing thing that is. We were created to glorify God and declare the praises of our great God and Savior. That's why God created us to be a people, that we may proclaim the excellencies, the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you may declare the praises. Again, it's the same phrase in Isaiah 43:21 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Peter uses here. This is praise that specifically celebrates in a worship gathering and in day-to-day life the great acts of God in salvation. That's what the word literally means, to say, declare his praises. This is praise that is about glorifying God for his saving grace and his mercy. That's why Peter mentions that in the next two verses. So we get to live in God's mercy. We get to live in God's grace in Christ. We get to live in God's love in Christ so that we spread it out to others. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means. And that's exciting to me. I've gotten reignited looking at this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Life has a way, and Satan, we have an enemy who wants to choke the joy of Jesus, the joy of knowing Jesus and fellowshipping with him and walking with him day by day. He wants to choke that right out of us. He can't take away our salvation, but he can take away our joy in Christ. He's been effective in my life over the last few months in doing that. That's why I'm excited about this passage, because it's a refocusing on Jesus. And that's why at the beginning of the context in 1 Peter 2, it just simply says, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, that's where you are refreshed. That's where you come to life again. It's in coming to Jesus. Over and over and over again, worshiping Jesus in our everyday lives, that's where your strength's going to be renewed. And you're going to be fresh for Christ. So it's a fight for joy. That's what we're going to talk about next week, a little bit more of that fight for joy. All right, I've got a 6-minute video that's going to lead us into communion. We're going to go out with communion.